I think that's a great question for us to explore today. Who's your God? Well, Pastor Carl, it's obvious we're in church, right? The Lord God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How about America? America, who's your God? I want to talk to you about idols. Now, something's happening in our country. I've never seen anything like this before, but people out of anger are pulling down statues, historical landmarks, images of Confederate soldiers, and these images speak about our history and the struggles that we've gone through as a nation and those who help shape and form who we are as Americans, but they're being torn down. Even a saint in California, a particular Catholic saint, the statue was torn down, the head was taken off, and red paint was painted over this statue. Just the other day in Dallas, I read that Robert E. Lee statue in a park was taken down. And I was thinking about that. You know, maybe there are some images that need to be torn down. Maybe some images, maybe some false idols, maybe some statues that we've erected in our own hearts. Maybe we're looking at the wrong statues to take down. Matter of fact, the Washington Post had an interesting article, and the title went like this: "We don't erase history by pulling statues down. We do it by putting them up." What's interesting about all of this is that they did a poll here recently, and most Americans don't want these Confederate statues torn down. A new poll shows that most Americans, including a plurality of African Americans, oppose efforts to tear down statues honoring these Confederate soldiers. Let's talk about maybe the images, the false images, that we really do need to address as Americans and as Christians. Let's talk about idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, the simple definition is when good things become ultimate things. You see, a good thing in life can become a God thing in our life. And when it ceases to be just a good thing and becomes a God thing, we've erected an idol in our lives. The Apostle John, he not only wrote the Gospel of John, but he wrote the epistles and the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In his first epistle, 1st John, it's an interesting book. Several years ago, we actually taught through the entire book of 1 John. And the major theme of 1 John is this: God is light and God is love through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's interesting the way John, the apostle, ends his first epistle. The very last chapter, the very last verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, reads this way. And I'd like for all of us to read it out loud together. "Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen." One more time. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." You see, you'll be able to leave church today and say, "What did you learn from Pastor Carl's message?" "I memorized one verse in the Bible." You're well on your way to memorizing many verses in the Bible. That's not a hard verse to memorize. But notice the heart of a father. You can hear it in his tone. You can hear it in his words. "My little children, keep yourself from idols." Now, I want to read that same verse out of the New Living Translation, and it reads this way: "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." You have to be on the alert. You have to be on the guard. You have to guard your heart to keep yourself from allowing anything to supplant or usurp God's rightful place seated on the throne in our hearts. You know, the Apostle Paul had idols in his crosshairs in many of the letters that he wrote, particularly to the church at Corinth. And the Bible describes a moment in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul enters into the city of Athens. And he was waiting for his ministry team. And as he was waiting, in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17, it says this: that now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the entire city was given over to idols. The whole city was given to idolatry. And so when Paul, a good Hebrew, right? "You shall not make any graven image." That's commandment number 2. When he saw that they had made all these graven images, his spirit was provoked. His spirit was agitated. His spirit was stirred within him. Many ancient writers tell us that at this particular time when Paul was in Athens, there were 30,000 false images of false gods that had been erected in Athens. 30,000. Some said that there were more gods in Athens than men, and that was kind of tongue-in-cheek. It was filled with idolatry. Now, I know many of us in America, we think, well, you know, in America, we don't have idols, and we're not really into idol worship. And we always make a distinction between ourselves and other parts of the world. I had the privilege in the 90s, and it was an honor to be able to travel to India and to share the gospel with other Christians that are in India. And there's a great representation of God-loving, Christ-following believers throughout India. But we're also ministering to non-believers, to those that were steeped in Hinduism. And I had the opportunity to walk through a Hindu temple where they were sacrificing animals and sprinkling blood on some of the most hideous images, idols, representing their false gods that they worship. And you say, well, see there, Pastor Carl, we come to America, you know, we're not so primitive, we're more sophisticated. But we still have false gods. We still have idols in America. Imagine if the Apostle Paul, if God allowed him to come back into this world and visit America. He would just have to walk in any major city in America, and he would probably think that one of the things that we worshiped in America would be food. Because there are so many restaurants, so many channels on television about food, 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 that our all-consuming thoughts throughout the day is about what our next meal is going to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with food. Food is a good thing. But when food becomes the ultimate thing, it goes from being a good thing to a God thing. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach. Maybe he was talking about Americans there. How about sports? I'm like the next guy. I enjoy sporting events. And how about those Red Raiders? Pulled off a big win, right? Just in time. I don't know about you, but I had to get up early, right? My first service starts at 8:30. So I went to bed before the game ended, and I just thought, Lord, I hope they win, you know, and sure enough. But notice how in America, we love our sports. On Saturday, there are like over 130 college games that are being played. Some of these stadiums are jam-packed with 80, 90, 100,000 screaming, shouting fans. I mean, they show up with no shirts, and they paint themselves the color of their team, and they put funny things on their heads, and they act crazy. They act in a way that if you were not from America, you'd be like, what's wrong with those people? We call them fans, right? They love their sports. In America, we love our sports. You know, Wednesdays used to be sacred in America, and even here in West Texas, when I first moved here 16 years ago, Wednesday nights, there were no sporting activities, no practice. Why? Because many of the families took their kids to church for midweek service, and youth groups were on Wednesday night. There was a time when families would never play a sporting event on Sundays, and it started on Wednesdays. Next thing you know, it was on Sundays, and now sometimes you have families that miss an entire summer of going to church together as a family because they're traveling doing sports. You see, there's nothing wrong with sports. A good thing is a good thing, but a good thing, when it becomes the ultimate thing, it can turn into an idol. How about shopping malls? The Apostle Paul went into one of our major cities and walked into one of these. He would think it was an elaborate temple that was built and dedicated for the consumer. Materialism. Nothing wrong with shopping, but a good thing, when it becomes an ultimate thing, it can become a God thing. And then, oh, Americans, we love our entertainment, don't we? We love our favorite singers and our favorite actors, and we love and we're just consumed with the latest gossip of who's married who and who's divorced who and who's had what sex change and who's done this and who's done that. And we just seem, as Americans, we can't get enough of entertainment. We're consumed. Matter of fact, homes are being built today, and they have what's called an entertainment room, a theater room. And it has the big screen TV, like an altar, and all the chairs face the altar. And then we offer up our sacrifices to the God of entertainment. So, you know, a good thing is a good thing, but when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it can become a God thing. In America, it seems as though we worship the human body more today than ever. And I'm like the next guy. I believe you should eat sensibly, you should get some exercise, and, you know, look your best to the best, whatever you define as best. But it seems as though we've just like gone overboard with exercise, and we can get to the place where we're worshiping the human body. A teacher asked her students what religious objects they had in their homes, and one student raised his hand and said, "In our home, we have a picture of a lady with a halo around her, and she's holding a baby, and every morning my mother goes and kneels before it and prays." Another little boy raised his hand and said, "In our home, we have this bronze statue, and this man's legs are crossed, and he has a Chinese face. And every morning, my parents go and burn incense before that." Third little boy stood up and said, In our bathroom, there's this platform. It has numbers on it in the bathroom. And every morning, my mother walks in there and stands on it. And when she does, she looks at it, and she looks up and says, "Oh, my God." A good thing, when it becomes an ultimate thing, it can become an idol. Here's what we know about idols. Idols lie. All idols lie. They promise to please and to satisfy, but they only enslave and in the end disappoint. Now, what is idolatry? Let me give you a good theological definition from a great theologian, Paul Tillich. He said, "Idolatry is the elevation of preliminary concerns to ultimacy. Something essentially finite is given infinite significance. The conflict between the finite and the infinite leads to a conflict of ultimates. Who has the ultimate say-so in your life? Who has the ultimate influence and power and authority in your life? Is it someone or something, or is it God?" Bill Gothard, a great man of God from the past century, a great author, he said, "Idolatry is trusting people, possessions, or positions to do more for me than what God can do." Anytime our trust is in people or in a possession or in a position, we've made that person, we've made that position, we've made that possession an idol. Idolatry begins in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament when the children of Israel, you know the story, are supernaturally delivered out of 400 plus years of bondage. And they're in the wilderness and Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments. And while he's on the mountain, the people get restless. They need something to worship. And so they ask Aaron to make them an idol, a false god, and he makes a golden calf. Now let me ask you this question. This is not a trick question. Where did Aaron get the gold to make the golden calf? From the people. Where did the people get the gold to make the golden calf? From the Egyptians. Matter of fact, it was God's will, because the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. It was God's will that as they fled Egypt, that they were to plunder the Egyptians. They were to take their gold, they were to take their silver, their clothing, their apparel, their possessions, and they left wealthy. See, God doesn't mind you taking the gold. The gold is good. But when that gold, a good thing, becomes the ultimate thing, it ceases being something good and becomes a god. So God says, take the gold, but don't make a golden calf with it. That's one of the hardest things in life, right? Because really, money is an idol. Money is a false god. Matter of fact, Jesus deified money. Jesus was the first in ancient history to actually deify money when he said, "You cannot serve both God and mammon." Behind money, there's a spirit. There's a spirit of greed. There's a spirit of lust. And if you don't control money, money will control you. That's one reason why God requires us to honor him with the tithe, 10%. The first fruits of all that we make. We take 10%, we set it aside, and we honor God. We bring it to the house of God. And God said, "Prove me now herein if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it." We have to ask ourselves, as a Christian, is money our God? When we refuse or we talk ourselves out of or we try to find biblical reasons not to honor God with the first fruits. You know, only 12% of Christians actually give God 10% of their income. Most Christians give more to Starbucks every year than they do to the work of God in a calendar year. We have to ask ourselves, what are we trusting in? What do we look to the most, and what has the ultimate place in our life? So let me ask you a question. Do you have an idol? You might say, "Well, I don't think I have any idols in my life, Pastor Carl." Well, then let me ask you three important follow-up questions. Number one, who do we identify with most? At the end of the day, idolatry is all about identity. You see, what you and I identify with the most is what we have erected as an idol in our lives. A lot of people identify ultimately with their race or with their gender or with their background or with their culture or with their heritage. And remember, a good thing can be a good thing, but when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, it can become a God thing in our life. Our ultimate identity should be in Christ, as Christians, most importantly. Paul said, "We're neither rich nor poor, slave or free, Jew or Greek or Scythian or barbarian, male or female, we're all one in Christ." America is going through an identity crisis because America has ceased to worship the one true and living God. And so when people stop worshiping God, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth for the lie. They exchanged the truth of who God is and how he made you and why he made you for the lie that you can be your own God. That if you don't like the way God created you and made you and fashioned you and formed you and separated you in your mother's womb, if you don't like your biological birth the way God intended for you to be, you can change it now because of the advancement of modern science. You see, all idolatry will lead to a false identity. Now, God hates idolatry because, well, he has no rival. Think about it. There's nothing and no one that can compare with God. There's nothing and no one that can even come close to God. Everything you see, everything in this world is temporary. It's transient. It's going to pass away. Jesus said heaven and earth will even pass away. The sun will burn out, and a new one will be created by God. Everything that you see and touch and feel and taste and know in the physical realm will one day be gone, done away with. Only that which is not seen is eternal. That's why no man has seen God, and no man can see God and live, because God is eternal. So God hates idolatry because, well, he has no rival, and there's really nothing and no one that can compare to him. How foolish it is for us to make our idols of gold or silver or precious stone or metal or wood or clay. And we bow down to them. Or in America, you know, they come in the form of a car or a house or prestige or power or fame. And it becomes an idol. God hates idolatry because, as Paul talked about in Romans 1, as I mentioned a moment ago, it causes people to behave badly. You see, when we stop worshiping God and we begin to worship the creation instead of the creator, we begin to behave badly. We become depraved in our thinking. We become vile in our actions. And Paul said, when we forget about God, when we exchange the truth of who God is and who we are created by God for the lie, and what is the big lie? The big lie that Satan sprung on our first parents in the Garden of Eden, that you can be your own God. You see, the big temptation was when Satan said, God knows when you eat of this forbidden fruit, when you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. That's been our problem since the beginning of time. We don't want to worship God. We want to be our own gods. You see, that was Lucifer's downfall. He was a high-ranking angel in eternity past. He got tired of worshiping God and wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. And so he led a rebellion to try to overthrow God, and he failed. He was cast out of heaven, Jesus said, like a bolt of lightning. I beheld Satan fall to the earth. He and one-third of the angels in heaven fell with him, and that's where we have all the evil spirits and the demons that are in the world today. So when mankind stops wanting to worship the one true and living God, well, it's not that we don't worship anything. You see, the opposite of Christianity, as someone once said, is not atheism, it's heathenism. You see, when you don't worship God, it's not as though you worship nothing, it's that you worship everything. And all of a sudden, we begin to erect all these images, all these idols in our life. And it takes the place of worshiping God. And Paul said, when that happens, God will turn a person. God will turn a people. God will turn a nation over to a reprobate mind. And men will do that which is unseemly. Men with men and women with women. That's what Paul described in Romans chapter 1. Because when we're not worshiping the one true and living God, we experience an identity crisis. We forget whose we are. We forget from whom we are. We forget that, you see, we don't worship images because God does have an image in the earth. I said God does have an image in the earth. Who and what is God's image? You are. Every human being. All of us were created in the image and likeness of God. Wow. So we don't worship a false image. We are God's image, and we worship God who made us in his image and in his likeness. Can we thank him that he made us? He created us, he formed us, and he fashioned us, and he separated you in your mother's womb. He knew you before you ever took your first breath. And he has a destiny for you. He has a purpose for you. But the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel and be saved, the Apostle Paul said. And that's why Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Thank God for all the men and women throughout the centuries that have preached the mighty message of Christ. Thank God for the Pauls that have come and gone that said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God and the salvation of them that believe. We have a whole generation of young men and young women that are lost in sin and undone, but they're not beyond the reach of God's grace and God's love and God's power. And we must share our faith and share the gospel with them before it's too late. Think about it. God has an image in the earth. And there's no picture, there's no statue, there's no image, graven image, that could even come close. But you are God's image, created in His likeness and in His image. Turn to your neighbor with a smile on your face, say, I see the image of God in you. Go on, tell him, I see God's image in you. You know what will stop racism? When we stop seeing people based on the color of their skin or their ethnicity or their culture or their where they were born or where they were raised, but we see every human being as God made them in His likeness and in His image. I see the image of God in every human being. Even though that image may be marred and may be scarred and may be concealed by sin and depravity, but it's there. Even that poor homeless man or homeless woman, tattered and torn clothes, matted hair, teeth gone, mind almost completely gone because of drugs or because of addiction to heroin or some hideous drug addiction. But still, in there, behind all of that, there's a human being created in the image and likeness of God. And even though it seems as though they're one step away from death itself, as long as there's breath in their lungs, there's hope that God can change them and they can be gloriously born again. Even those that are involved in the most indecent, immoral, depraved sexual behavior in our world today, the image of God is in them. It's as though man had a fall, which he did 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. And we have amnesia. We fell in the garden. Our first parents hit their head against sin. And now the rest of us are born with this sense of amnesia. We forget who we are. We forget where we've come from and where we are to one day be in God's eternal kingdom. And it takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to wake us up out of that slumber, out of that amnesia, to come to the realization of who we are, our true identity. What do you identify with the most? Second question, what do you love the most? That's a good question. When everything in our life is stripped away, God forbid that should ever happen to any of you, but I know for some of you, you've gotten close to that. Everything's stripped away. You lose your marriage, you lose your career, maybe you momentarily lose your reputation. Everything's stripped away from you. Everything that we think defines who we are, what's left? Hopefully there's a man there, there's a woman there that loves God. That at the end of the day, what defines you and what defines me is, I know He loves me and I love Him. And no matter what I lose, no matter what is taken away, no matter what is stripped from me, we said it last weekend, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you have Jesus, you've lost nothing. And whatever's been stolen or taken from you, you can get it back. Just ask Job. Just ask Job in the Old Testament. Everything was taken from him. His own wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Are we to receive only good from the hand of the Lord and not bad? Naked I came into this world, naked I shall leave. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a man who loved God. That's a man who trusted in God. What do you love most? I hope your faith is based on love and not on fear. I'll be honest with you. I first got saved because I was raised a good Catholic, and I knew hell was real, and I didn't want to go there. And I knew I was going to split it wide open if I died. So I cried out for God's mercy, and I said, save me! I came into the kingdom because of fear. But I've stayed in the kingdom because of love. Aren't you glad that it's not fear, but love that keeps us in the kingdom? that God loves you and God loves me with all of our hang-ups. I love Jesus. It was strange for me as a teenager who loved partying and loved carousing and loved girls and loved getting drunk and loved all the bad things in this. Not that girls are bad, just one girl's good. I got saved and I fell in love with a, it was odd, I fell in love with a man. Never loved a man like I'd loved Jesus. And I realized he's not just a man, he's God in human form. We need more men that are in love with that man, Jesus Christ, amen. America will become a better place when more men and more women love him. I got a lot of hang-ups and I've got my own challenges in life. No one fully arrives this side of eternity. We all know that. But I tell you what, I love God. The things I do is because I love him. I go to church regularly, not because I work here. I know a few of us are here today because we're paid to be here. Pastor JD, you're paid to be here. Pastor Tommy, you're paid to be here. Pastor Brad, paid. Matter of fact, I pay him to be on the front row. Pastor Stacy, paid to be here. But the rest of you aren't paid to be here. You pay to be here. Come on, somebody. Don't shout me down now. Right? But whether we're paid or not, we want to be here. Why? What motivates us? God, we love God. We love God's people. So we want to pack out the houses of worship throughout our country and around the world on Saturday night or on Sunday because we love God. Why do we serve? Why do we give? Why do we honor the Lord with the tithe, the first fruits of our income? Why? What motivates us? There you go, somebody. Come on. Preach it now. Love. Love. I heard about a woman who had all she could have with football. I know we're only a few weeks into the season, but this was a few years back. She had all she could handle with football. All day Saturday, her husband in front of the TV watching college football. Sundays, in front of the TV watching football. Finally, she said, I had enough of it. She stood between her husband and the TV one Sunday as he was watching football. She says, she put her foot down. I want to know right now, do you love me more than football? Well, husband was silent for a moment. He looked at her and he said, I love you more than hockey. That's not hard to do. Who loves hockey? But anyway, wrong answer. William Bernard Ullenthorne said this, whatever a man seeks, honors or exalts more than God is idolatry. What do you love the most? Time, money, family? You know, family can become an idol. When a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, it goes from being a good thing to a God thing. It becomes an idol in our life. True story, many of you will remember this. In 1966, the Beatles were the world's most popular rock band. That year, they sold 150 million copies of their album. 150 million. On March 4th of that same year, 1966, the British newspaper, The Evening Standard, they had a long and rambling interview with one of the members of the group, John Lennon. In that interview, John Lennon said, Christianity will vanish. And he said this, you see, there are lines, there are invisible lines you and I should never cross as an individual or as a people or as a nation. And he crossed the line. He said this in that interview. We are more popular than Jesus Christ. The Archbishop of Boston, Richard James Cardinal Cushing, agreed with Lennon. He said, yeah, the Beatles right now are more popular amongst the youth than Jesus Christ. But I disagree vehemently with what he said about Christianity would vanish. You know what happened shortly after that? America, it was a different time in America. Radio stations stopped playing the Beatles music. There were actually gatherings and people took Beatles paraphernalia and they had bonfires and they used the Beatles paraphernalia as the fuel for these bonfires. Protests broke out in Spain, in Holland, and in South Africa. Lennon apologized months later for his remarks prior to their August American tour in that same year of 1966. Interestingly, that would be the last live performance of the Beatles. Their popularity began to decline and the Beatles would break up as a band 3 years later from John Lennon making that comment. We are more popular than Jesus Christ. There are some lines you and I should never, ever, ever cross. Some things we should never say, and if we do, we must take them back immediately and ask for the grace of God to forgive us for saying something so utterly foolish. There's another example in history of crossing the line you should never cross. When the builder of the Titanic, the largest cruise ship at that time, was going to be on its maiden voyage, was going to disembark, and before it did, the architect, the builder of that, said, "Not even God can sink this ship." Well, we know the rest of that story, and no, I don't believe God, just to prove this guy wrong, sunk a ship with 1,500 souls on board. No. There's something about tempting God. There's something about crossing those lines, and America has crossed line after line after line over this past generation. Have we gone too far? I don't think so. I don't think we're beyond a new, fresh awakening in America and a revival that first begins in the hearts of God's people, in the churches and the houses of worship throughout our land. Come on, somebody. Can we pray that God would send the rain of revival to fall upon us once again? When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it ceases being a good thing and it becomes a God thing in our life. You know, people can even elevate their opinions above God, and that becomes an idol. It's interesting, in 1 Samuel 15:23, the prophet Samuel, the judge Samuel, said, "Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols." You see, there is a lot of idolatry in Christian churches throughout America and around the world. When Christians elevate their own opinions, their own political views, their stiff, hard-hearted stiff-neckedness, which was the curse of God's people in the wilderness that prevented them from entering the promised land. When we come and we do not lay our idols of our own opinions and political views that are contrary to the Word of God, we've erected an idol in our houses of worship and an idol in our heart. Because he that has the ultimate say-so in our life is not what the Supreme Court says. It's not what the Democratic Party says or the Republican Party says. It's not what the majority of Americans say. When it comes to the sanctity of life and the sacredness of marriage, it's always been one way. Life is precious and marriage is holy, and we must keep it the way God defined it long ago in his holy book. Idols. Maybe we're tearing down the wrong statues, the wrong images, and the enemy's distracting us as a country from the real threat and the real enemy that's in our land today. And finally, what do you trust the most? What do you identify with the most? What do you love the most? And finally, what do we trust in the most? You know, when we trust in family more than God, if something bad happens to our family, God forbid, our whole world comes crumbling down. Why? Because our ultimate trust was in family and not in God. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to good people. Sometimes a marriage is busted up, and God forbid that that should ever happen or that's happened to you, but there is life beyond divorce. And okay, so your spouse betrayed you and walked out on you, but God didn't betray you, and God hasn't walked out on you, and you're going to make it. And you know why you're going to make it? Because your trust wasn't in that man. Oh, you love them. Oh, yeah, I know. There was this human vow and covenant, and there was this trust, and they let you down. That's what humans do. We're really in the business of letting one another down at the end of the day. Maybe that wife that you trusted and believed in, she left you and left the kids and ran off with somebody else. Well, yes, it's hurtful. Yes, it's painful. You don't wish that even on your worst enemy. But now what are you going to do? Well, you're going to have to let God put the pieces of your life back together, and you're going to go on. You're going to continue to live. You're going to continue to love. You're going to continue to dream. You're going to continue to believe God for the good things in your life. Why? Because maybe a spouse walked out on you, but God hasn't walked out on you, and God won't walk out on you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Maybe you're going through one of the most depressing times in your life because a boyfriend or a girlfriend walked out on you. Better now just dating them than 5-10 years into marriage with several kids. Come on, somebody, right? There's always the good side that you need to see. When our trust is in our jobs and we lose our jobs, our world collapses. Why? Because our trust was in that job. But when we trust in God, no matter what, jobs can come and jobs can go, but we know that jobs are only one channel of God's blessing into our life. The source is never cut off because God's the source. Come on, somebody. God's the source of all blessings. He promised he'll supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we trust in our health and our ability to stay healthy, and then we face a crisis moment in our health of cancer or some disease, we don't crumble. We take it on the chin by God's grace. We say, Lord, we're going to pray, we're going to believe God, and somehow, some way, I know I'm going to be healed. If not this side of heaven, and then in eternity, I know I'm going to be healed. In the end, we're going to win in Jesus' name. But when our trust is in ourselves and that happens, our whole world crumbles before us. That's why we must remain and keep our trust in God. When the Great Recession happened, 2008, and people's 401ks and retirement savings were completely wiped away, those that trusted in them couldn't live another day. Those whose ultimate trust was in God, they said, I don't know, somehow, some way, we'll go back to the workforce, we'll rebuild, we'll get there again. God is good and God is faithful. My trust is in Him, no matter what. Our trust is not in government. Our trust is not in science. Our trust is in God. Even our founding fathers, you know, they did have some wisdom. Yeah, they made mistakes, but I think they did more good things than bad things. And they reminded us in the printing of our money, they put on our money, in God we trust. Because it's so much easier to trust in money. But no, we must always be reminded. And our money reminds us, in God we trust. Remember a few years ago when Nick Wallenden, of the Wallenden family, he crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. I thought, there's no way he can do this. I was there. Our family was, we were at the Niagara Falls 3 weeks ago, and it was amazing to behold the splendor, the beauty, the power, and the magnitude of this incredible waterfall. And a guy's going to walk a tightrope across from one end to the other? Are you crazy? But imagine what he had to trust. He had to trust in that cable. He had to trust the people that attached the cable from the New York side to the Canadian side. Hope his friends were the ones connecting that cable, and I hope he double-checked them just in case. One wrong thing, he's gone, right? He had to trust in his experience. He had to trust in the weather. He had to trust in the pole and the balancing and walking. But at the end of the day, we all know, he didn't want it this way. He wanted it to be a freestyle. But whether the state of New York or the Canadian government, they required him to have a harness, to have a tether. He didn't want it. He successfully crossed from one end to the other. But that harness, that tether was there just in case something failed. He made a mistake. It would have saved his life. Listen, I don't know what Niagara Falls you're crossing right now. Maybe it's a great chasm of divorce or depression or addiction, or heartache, or heartbreak, or loss of a career, or loss of a job, or personal failure. And you're going to have to cross over from one side to the other. But you're going to make it. You know why? Because God has a tether attached to each and every one of us. He's got a hold of your life, and He's got a hold of my life. And at the end of the day, there's a harness. And God is holding on to that harness. He's not going to let you fail. If you won't give up, if you won't quit, it's not over till you make it safely to the other side. And Jesus will be with you every step of the way. You'll cross over because your trust ultimately is in God. I want to end with a verse in a poem. 1 Corinthians 10:14, the Apostle Paul, with the same fatherly heart, said to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's talking to Christians. And I believe that this message is as much for me as it is for you. It's for us today. And the heart of the Father is saying, my beloved, flee all forms of idolatry. William Cowper, in the 18th century, penned these words, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship thee alone. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We say, Lord, may our ultimate trust be in you. May you be our first love and our ultimate love of our life. And may we find our identity in you, in the fact that you made us in your image. and in your likeness. Lord, may every false idol that I've erected in my heart and in my life, may it be torn down now in Jesus' name. And may Christ be seated on the throne of my heart. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Or you've never accepted Christ and you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior to assure your eternal destiny in God's eternal kingdom. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. And you've heard his voice throughout the service today, but now you need to do something. You need to open up the door of your heart and allow Christ to come into your life. You say, how do I do that? Well, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. And keep me, O Lord, from all idols. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?